Jesus. And some of the foundational truths that we are looking at or basing this series on are from these scriptures, John 17:3, and I've highlighted specific parts of what I want you to take note of when Jesus said, "This is the way to have eternal life, to know you." He's speaking to Father God in his prayer. The way to have eternal life is to know you, to know God. So we want to know God, and as it goes on, the only true God in Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to earth. And then in John chapter 5, Jesus was speaking, and he said, "The Father has testified about me himself." And speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts, because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you." Our greatest, and I've written some of this in the newsletter too, the article of the newsletter is God's message in our hearts. And, you know, we can be people who, you know, have very little understanding of God. You know, okay, I'm a Christian, you know, I received Jesus as my Savior. But what we really want is to have God's message in our hearts. And Jesus said, you know, the reason they didn't is because they weren't believing him. And so when we're going to the Gospels, we want to embrace Jesus, not just believe that he is the Son of God, but believe the words that he says. Believe what he says about God. Believe his words as though they are God's words, because that's exactly what we have described to us in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. And I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. In verse 2, it says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. There were prophets from before," as it says in verse 1, "but in these days he has spoken to us in his Son, and whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." So that's who we're looking at when we're looking in the Gospels and looking at the person of Jesus Christ. We're looking at God. Because Jesus is his exact representation. Jesus is speaking God's word to us, and he is exactly representing God. So when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, we are looking at God. So we want to know God through Jesus by reading and observing in the Gospels. So I've titled this message today, "Knowing God as Father." And I'll just make reference to Jesus' frequent use of Father. I've got a few details here. He uses the term Father 189 times in the Gospels. So, you know, that's pretty prominent. And I encouraged you last week, if you were here, you got the announcement about studying ahead, if you would choose to, and reading through the book of John. And the reason why I had you go through that, if you were going to focus on one of the Gospels this week, is because 124 of those 189 times is just in the book of John. So in the book of John, there's a significant emphasis of God as Father. But some of the things that we see as Jesus is declaring Father, sometimes he says, "Our Father," "Your Father," "My Father," or he'll just use the term Father. So we see significance in those different ways that he speaks concerning God as Father. We will see today how he spoke to the paternal aspect of God, or God as his character and his nature is paternal. It is fatherly. And again, we'll see how that is in his words today. And also, Jesus uses comparative speaking of earthly fathers as compared to heavenly father. And I put in there that can be both good and bad. The reason why that can be bad is because, and, you know, unfortunately, there are people who experience a bad earthly father. And that can have a negative connotation than when you refer to heavenly father, these, you know, whatever may have been abuses or, you know, can come up and go, you know, I don't want to think of God as father because of my earthly father was. And, you know, we understand that can sometimes be a leap for people then who have not had that kind of good experience. But when Jesus makes a comparison, he makes reference to the fact that our earthly fathers, or we as earthly fathers, he calls us evil. Okay, so there's already a comparison between us and Heavenly Father. Even though we do the best that we can, we are coming from the nature of evil. And so we'll look at some of those comparisons here today as well. But the good part of that is to know that God is not evil in any way. God is perfect, Heavenly Father, and gives us as dads something to hold up as a standard for ourselves with our children. I want to treat my kids like God treats his kids. I want to be Father like Heavenly Father is to us. And so there's, you know, I should be doing this message on the 19th on Father's Day. But anyway, so fathers, listen up today and you'll be 2 weeks ahead. Sometimes the church, the Bible calendar for me doesn't always line up with the annual calendar on the whatever. So anyway, we're having kind of a Father's Day message today maybe. But so here we go. Jesus starts out by introducing in his first recorded words, I'll have you turn to Luke chapter 2. You said, well, I thought you wanted us to read John and here and you're starting in Luke. Well, it's just impossible to stay in the Gospel of John when you're talking about Father and all the variety that there is. And so we're exploring other places too, which that's just fine. At least it is with me. If it's not with you, then it's one of those earthly things you have to deal with. So Luke chapter 2 and verses 41 through 50. And again, remember that these are the first recorded words of Jesus. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem searching for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's home, in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Okay, so here we see here first, Jesus is among the teachers, and he uses this phrase, as we just read in this passage, he uses the phrase, "I must be in my father's house." And in the margin it says, "involved with my father's affairs." And I think probably most of us are very familiar with his words from the King James translation that says, "I must be about my father's business." And it says that they didn't understand this. They did not understand what he meant. And I'm thinking Joseph is probably going, "Hey, high five, Jesus, you're arranging some construction contracts, right? Because you're about your father's business. We be doing carpentry together, so what are they doing? Putting on a new wing on the temple? You've got some business for us. You're about your father's business. Oh, you make me so proud, Jesus." But it wasn't that at all. And Jesus said, you know, you should understand this. They didn't understand, but he said, you should understand. I must be about my father's business. And Father there, he was speaking to as Father God. So in Jesus' first recorded words, he makes reference to God as his Father, introduces him as Father. In John chapter 5, 16 through 18, we see leaders not very happy with the fact that Jesus is making reference to God as Father. John 5, 16 through 18. "So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules, but Jesus replied, 'My Father is always working, and so am I.' So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God." So again, here the leaders are upset with Jesus calling God his Father. And their complaint was that he was making himself equal to God. Now, because we have the rest of the New Testament, it's very interesting to note how these guys were complaining that Jesus was making himself equal with God, but Jesus' attitude and perspective was absolutely opposite of that. When we read in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, though he was God, as it describes there, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. So the very thing that they were accusing him of was the very thing he could have laid claim to. I am equal with God. I am God. He could have laid claim to that in all truth and reality. But in this verse, it says, you know, the attitude of Jesus was, I'm going to give up those divine privileges to humble myself to become a human being. And as it goes on in that passage, we understand his humbling himself to the point of death and even death upon the cross. That was Jesus' heart, and that was why he was here on earth. So when they're saying, oh, you know, we have issue with you making yourself to be equal with God, he is God, and he humbled himself to become a man. So how different from the accusation that they had against him. But then Jesus is also making comparison between his father and contrasting that to the father of the Pharisees. In John chapter 8, just a couple pages to the right, I'm not going to read this whole section, but I kind of wanted you to see who the different people was that he was speaking to in John 8, starting with verse 12. He says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And the Pharisees replied. So here we see the Pharisees involved in this. You're making those claims about yourself, such testimony is not valid. And so they're always at odds against him. And then, you know, down in verse 18, he says, I am one witness and my Father who sent me is the other. Where is your Father? They asked. So there's this issue about him calling God his Father. Down in verse 21, the heading of that, the unbelieving people are warned. And then verse 31, I'm going to jump to there. It says, Jesus and Abraham, Jesus said to the people believing in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, this sets up or causes some other people to respond, declaring their freedom as a result of that they're children of Abraham, and even their connection with the fact that they are children of Abraham. Well, Jesus begs to differ with them. I'll go ahead and start at verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. And if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. You know, let's go back to what Jesus said before. He said the Father or God's message is not in your heart because you don't believe me. And now he's saying there's no room in your heart for my message. And that's because of their unbelief. It's because they're resisting him. You're trying to kill me, he says, because there's no room in your hearts for my message. And then verse 38, he says, I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father. Father Abraham? Is that who they're following the advice of? No. Okay, our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. So he's saying, no, Abraham's not your father. No, you are imitating your real father. Who is their real father? They replied, we are not illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me, for you are the children of your father, the devil. Ouch. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, let's get some of the notes here. In verse 38, he said, I'm telling you what I saw with my father. You are following the advice of your father. So obviously different fathers there. Verse 41, he says, you're imitating your real father. In verse 44, he says, you are children of the devil. Not a real good commentary, but these were people, religious leaders. These were religious leaders. And he said, you're not following Abraham. You're claiming Abraham is your father. You're saying, I'm not an illegitimate child. Abraham is my father. I'm not a slave because we're children of Abraham. We've never been slaves. We're free. What are you talking about giving us this freedom? And what he's saying is you're slaves to the one you're obeying. You're slaves to sin. If you obey sin or if you live a life of sin, you're slaves to sin. And what he's saying in actuality here is you're imitating your father and your father is the devil. So he's making a definite distinction between his father and the father of those religious leaders. So, you know, let's keep that in mind. When we're embracing God's message in our heart, we don't want to be following after sin. We don't want to be following after. We're going to see some more ways in which religious leaders upheld certain things that were really contrary to God and conflicted with. They didn't have the message of God in their hearts, even though they were religious leaders. And so we need to be careful and guard against that ourselves. Okay, well, let's talk about paternal father or fatherly father as Jesus describes this character and this nature of God. Again, we'll go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 are Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And obviously, we're not going to go through the whole of that this morning, but I wanted to point out a variety of passages in there where Jesus speaks concerning Father. First of all, in verses 43 through 48 of chapter 5, he says this, "You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. He gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good and sends rain on those on the just and the unjust. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind to only your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So people, the standard is raised for us, you know, especially for us who our fathers who are going to represent Father God to our children, and that's obviously not exclusive of moms representing God to their children. That's, you know, we could go back into the Old Testament and see how God is described as the one who holds his children to his breast. You know, I have no problems with this feminine, you know, I have problems with feministic act, you know, view of God, you know, and calling God mother and, you know, that kind of thing out of the feminist perspective. But I have no problems with the feminine. God created man and woman in his image, okay? So let's get beyond, you know, just trying to put God in a particular sex. But the reality of it is he's described as father. And when we're instructed in Scripture to be perfect, even as God is perfect, that standard is raised up there for us to be like our Father. And then in verses chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, it says this. Let me go back to verse 7. "When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." And so what Jesus does is he says, Father knows exactly what you need. And so he says, pray like this, pray our Father. So he's even instructing us to have this perspective of God as the one who provides, like a father provides for his family. Have this perspective. Even God knows what you need, exactly what you need. So pray our Father. And this is, to me, from my perspective, it's fine to pray this as a prayer. But for me, it's more like an outline. You know, Jesus is giving it, these are the title headings for your prayer. And you start by giving honor and praise to God of heaven, Father of heaven. And it goes on then, you know, into the things that we need and our attitude. And to me, that's much more just rather than a prayer by rote. It's much more an outline for prayer. But the point of it is, he says, look at God as Father when you're praying. And then in verses 32 and 33 of chapter 6, can I start at verse 31 again? Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So again, as Father, he already knows what our needs are. Sometimes, just like earthly fathers know more what their kids need than the kids themselves know, right? Isn't that right, dads? Yeah, our kids say, Dad, give me this or whatever. And sometimes we know that's not the best thing. We know what their needs are. And it's that way with God for us too. Sometimes we'll ask for things that aren't really what aren't the best for us. But so he knows what we need. And it says he will give us everything that we need. So, you know, what an assurance there is. You know, I've always wanted my kids to, you know, not just come up and, you know, Dad, give me $20 or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. But I've always wanted them to know that when there were needs that they had that were beyond their own resources, they had someone that they could ask for help from, that they weren't just left high and dry. I've told my kids, I want to be an example of God to you. I can't be God to you, however. There's things you're going to have to pray and believe and have faith, and some of those things will come through us, but some of them are beyond us because, you know, God is much greater, bigger than we are. And so there again, Jesus is saying, this is what God is like. He knows what your needs are, and he'll give you everything that you need. So what a reassuring thing for us to live in peace and not fear, not anxiety, not worry. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying there. You don't have to worry about anything. Okay, then on in chapter 7 and verse 11, I guess I'm going to start at verse 9. It says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? How many of you have done that with your kids? Mom, I'm hungry. Give me breakfast. Okay, here's your breakfast. Boom, there's a rock on a plate. It's like, what? Who would do that to their kid? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Well, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? Especially if they're like my wife, hate snakes. Of course not, he goes. You're never going to do that. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more? You know, and here again, Jesus is making the comparison between us being earthly or sinful, he says. Sinful people give good gifts to children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask? He's making the comparison, and we realize the frailty of our humanity. We don't intentionally give stones or snakes, you know, for bread or eggs, but sometimes our, you know, what we do is not always appropriate. But how much more God is willing to do what's right and what's good and be a blessing and to give good gifts to those who ask. There's other places, you know, when we're talking about God as Father, there's so much more that I could do than what I am in this message. And I'm just going to make reference to Hebrews chapter 12, and you can go there sometime on your own, where it's talking about the discipline of a father. We're not going there today. Maybe we will when we're talking about some other aspects, character, and nature of God, and how he is a father who disciplines. But in there, it's talking about, you know, if God didn't discipline you, that would mean that God's not your father. It says you would be illegitimate children if God did not discipline you. You know, I'm so thankful for newer translations. You know, I remember calling my brother an illegitimate child once using the King's English, if you know what I mean. You know, I'm not going to go into why I did that, but you know, usually his response at that point would have been boom. We were of that age where he would do that, and I sometimes deserved it. But anyway, that time I don't think I did. But all he did was he said to me, "Don't ever let Mom and Dad hear you say that word." And I thought, you know, how odd is that, that we're not supposed to use biblical terms for particular things? Maybe it's the connotation that goes with it. But anyway, you know, thank the Lord for newer translations where we don't have to, kids, don't say that word. But it's in the Bible. Yes, but don't say that word. There's just something about that. Anyway, but Jesus is making the comparison between earthly fathers and heavenly fathers. And even in discipline, it says, you know, earthly fathers do the best that they can with their kids because they know that discipline is good and it helps the kids. It yields its fruit of righteousness. And it's not comfortable at the time, but it yields its fruit of righteousness. And how much more our Father in heaven, who is perfect, again, is going to treat us as fathers do children, only in, from a perfect perspective. Okay, moving on. In Matthew chapter 14, excuse me, thank you, Mark chapter 14, that's why I have you here, honey. Keep me in line. Mark 14, 35 and 36. This is when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer. He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. He uses the term Abba, and in looking that up to discover, you know, what exactly is being said in the word Abba, it's the Aramaic word for Papa. Everyone say Papa. It's a term of great intimacy and affectionate respect. It was normally the first word a child would utter, but adults could use it for their fathers as well, and students sometimes used it of their teachers. Perhaps because it implied such intimacy, Jewish people never used it of God, though they did call him a heavenly father. However, Jesus was very comfortable with the intimacy of that term because of who Papa was for him, who God was for him as Father. I have this little kind of term of endearment for my daughter. You know, we named our daughter Carrie, and then with that came Care Bear. You know, obviously it was the season of Care Bears and all that kind of stuff. And so that, you know, kind of became her affectionate name, you know, call her Care Bear, and sometimes it's just Bear. And frequently I've called her Little Bear and Baby Bear, those kinds of things. But anyway, she has started to refer to me as Papa Bear. I think that's good. But anyway, Grizzly Papa Bear. But we were having some fun texting back and forth this week. You know, when she was coming to, she works part-time as my secretary, and when she was coming to put together the flyer and the announcements and things like that, I told her I did not have the sermon notes ready yet for her to run off. And so she said, well, how can I do my job if you haven't done yours, you know? And she says, what's the title sermon? I said, well, just make one up. I said, I'll preach whatever you whatever you make up. And so she sent me this. This is the title sermon. She says, then God created Papa Bear, and he was good. But, you know, and when I was, you know, wrapping up the message and coming to this term Abba and it meaning Papa, I responded back to her. I said, "You are very spiritually astute." I said, "That's very close to what this message is about. Papa, although it's not God created Papa, God is Papa. And it's very good." And so, you know, this is the intimacy that Jesus was giving this character of God. It's not some far distant aura or entity or whatever, wisping, flowing, you know, energy force or something like that. He's Papa. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "Abba, Father, Papa." And his Jesus is in turmoil at this point. And that's the time when we turn to our Papa. You know, when we need that consoling, we need that comforting, we need those big arms around us. How many times I've experienced that with my Papa. Those big arms around us to say, "You know, it's going to be okay. There's others here to help." And that's what Jesus was saying regarding Papa. Well, let's talk about, I don't think we can talk about God as Father without going to the parable of the prodigal. Typically, we call it the prodigal son, parable of the prodigal son. But this really could be the parable of the prodigal son. It could be the parable of the prodigal's brother, older brother, because there's a lesson in that too. But today we're going to call it the parable of the prodigal's father in Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to brief through this because you guys are familiar, no doubt, with this parable. And there's so many things that we could focus on here, but I'm just going to draw out a little bit because of what we're looking at here today with God as Father and His character and His nature. So Luke 15 and starting with verse 11. Let me show you in verse 1, though, the context, okay? "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." Okay, so this is the context of these parables that Jesus gives. Here's those notorious sinners, and here's the religious leaders that are upset about who he's spending his time with. So then in verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. "A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now before you die.' So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all the money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding, the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that has been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and he returned home. He heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father's killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So again, remember the context. Jesus is giving a story that describes the difference between the notorious sinners and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, those people that were opposing Jesus, and he gave this parable to make an example or to make a comparison. The younger son in this story are those notorious sinners that they were having such issues with. The older son is what I'm calling the faithful, in quotation marks, the faithful slave of obligation. I mean, that's how he described himself when he said in verse 29, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. He was a slave of obligation, the faithful slave of obligation. But then we have father. We have the younger son, we have the older son, and then we have father. This is a parable of the prodigal's father. And then in father, we see two different responses. First of all, we see the response to the younger son. And in this, it's all about forgiveness, redemption, and provision for the younger son or for the notorious sinners. This is a comparison that Jesus is making. When we're getting the Father's message in our heart, we have to understand how God, the compassion that he has for notorious sinners, the Father is expectant for their return, expectant for them to come to the household. Okay, but then the Father also has a response to the older son, and it's all about correcting perception of the older son. To get out of their slavery, there being the religious people, to get out of their slavery of obligation and their disdain, really, for the notorious sinners. How the older son wouldn't even call the other his brother. He says, your son, is what he said to the father. He didn't say, my brother. And just real disdain. I mean, you can hear the older son saying, you've never even offered up anything for me. I've stayed. I've been faithful. I've done everything you told me. Can't you just hear his words, although they're not written there? Can't you just hear him say, no fair? No fair. And see, a lot of times we will, those who have been in the faith for a period of time, we end up becoming like the religious leaders. We really have to guard against that. Because we look at people of the world with disdain rather than with the message of God in our heart, saying, come home, come back to God. I mean, we have the example in 2 Corinthians 5 that says, you know, we beg of you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. God is not counting your sins against you. That's the message of the Father that we need to have in our heart. But too many times we're looking and we're saying, you know what's fair is that you get what you're due. You act like that and you deserve to die. You deserve to have those diseases. You deserve to have those circumstances in your life. That's what you get for acting like that. You made your bed, now you sleep in it. Older brother. Well, again, I could go into a lot of detail with this parable. But the point of it is I just wanted you to see the heart of the Father in here. And part of the heart of the Father is to correct the son whose perspective is wrong. Remember that we will have an inappropriate response to God if our perspective of him is wrong. And we will have an inappropriate response to other people representing God in a wrong way to him if we don't have his message in our heart. So let's get the message of the heart of the prodigal's father in our heart. I want to close with this passage of scripture that relates both to this parable, but also to the words that Jesus used when he said, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 15 through 17. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Again, not a slave to obligation. I'll do everything that the Father says that I do, but I'm going to look down on these people who aren't. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Papa. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So God's called us into this kind of relationship where we can call him Papa. just the same that Jesus did, with that same kind of intimacy. We're not in a position of slavery with God. Obviously, we want to do what pleases the Lord, but it's not this obligatory kind of relationship where, well, I better behave myself, I better obey God. You know, it's like, no, let him be Papa to you. And you respond to him out of love, not out of obligation. And you're going to have the same compassion in his heart that is in his heart towards others who, for whatever reason, they're living their own lifestyle and have not yet come to their senses. Our prayer is that they come to their senses and come back to God, knowing that Father's there watching, waiting for them to come back. Let's have that kind of heart, the Father's heart, God, seeing God and knowing God through Jesus as Father. Excuse me. Well, I offered this up a couple of weeks ago, the pastor's stump feature, and so far no one has submitted anything for a question that you had when you've been reading through the Gospels. I hope that's not an indication that you're not reading through the Gospels. Maybe it's just that you don't have any questions, and that's fine, but I'm still offering that up. The pastor's stump feature, just for fun and discovery, and that means you can ask me a question. It might stump me, and I'll say I have no clue. Or I might be able to pontificate and stand upon my stump, my soapbox, so to speak, and declare to you what, so that you can understand. So since there was no question for the pastor's stump, I do have an anecdotal thing to share with you this week that my dad shared with me 2 weeks ago after the message. And I don't remember the context exactly why he was sharing it, but I can really see how it fits in with this message and our perspective regarding other people that might not be so refined that would come into our midst. And that was, Dad was telling me about a church down south someplace, and this person visited the church one Sunday, and he just, you know, was kind of sloppy in his attire, you know, just wearing sweats or whatever. Just, you know, he just was just rather ragged. And on his way out, the pastor greeted him and said, sir, you know, I think you should pray and ask God about what to wear to church. And so a couple weeks later, the guy came back and visited again, and he was still in that, you know, sloppy attire. And the pastor said, didn't you pray and ask God what to wear to church? And the guy said, yeah, I did. And he spoke back to me. He says, you know, he says, I have no idea what to wear to that church. I've never been there. So, yeah, slap. So, you know, we don't want to be that kind of a church. We don't want to be where, you know, we become the righteous religious ones that look with disdain on others who may just be returning from the pig pen, may just have come to their senses and may be searching for Father's home. And we need to properly represent the heart of Father God and embrace them, no matter if they stink. Embrace them, no matter what the appearance is. And let them know that God loves them, and we do too, because we're representing the Father's heart to them. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're just, again, very glad to have shared this time together with one another and with you, trusting that you have spoken these words to us, and beyond the words that have come out of my mouth, Lord, you have spoken to each individual heart by that anointing of the Spirit of God within them. And so we declare, Lord, that your word is established and rooted in our hearts, and it will produce the fruit that you desire. It will not return to you void without accomplishing that for which you sent it. Lord, we pray that we can, as we consider the character and the nature, the aspects of God, and the variety of the facets that we see from Scripture about who God is to us and God to the world, may we see with a more clear understanding and revelation of Father, God, Papa, Abba, and have that intimate relationship with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask your blessing upon our time of fellowship, meal, sharing of food and sharing of fun, sharing of